I'm waiting for a good, glorious body, a perfect body. And my friends, the Apostle Paul describes that experience in 1 Corinthians 15. He describes that experience when God takes our vile bodies and He gives us a glorious body. He says it happens in a moment. He says it happens in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, when God gives us a glorious body, my friends, the third phase of the Christian experience is glorification. The first phase is justification. And it takes place in a moment. The last phase, it takes place in a moment. But my friends, it's the middle phase of the Christian experience that doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen in an hour, in a day, a week, or month, or a year. But my friends, it happens over a lifetime. And it is called sanctification. And Paul describes the experience of sanctification as a walk with God. Paul didn't say that it was a leap to God, but he said it was a walk to God. Ellen White says, when it comes to the experience of sanctification in the Review and Herald, she said, sanctification is habitual communion with God. What does the word habitual mean? Consistent. Ellen White says that sanctification is a consistent communion with God. Or, as Paul said, a consistent walk with God. Paul describes the Christian experience, the second phase, as a walk with God. And my friends, the Bible goes into great detail to describe that indeed the Christian experience and our journey is but a walk with Christ and a walk with God. Go with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, as we set the stage for our message this evening. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. The Bible says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And notice this. And Enoch, what did he do? He walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And the Bible says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Twice the scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And because of that walk with God, because of that experience of being in communion with God, God was then able to take him and bring him to the third experience, glorification, and bring him into his own presence. I remember reading the book Early Writings, and Ellen White said in vision the last time she saw Enoch. She said she saw Enoch on a planet, on another planet that had seven moons, and he was an ambassador for Christ. Beloved, I can't wait for the time in which God comes home and takes you and I and makes us ambassadors on behalf of himself. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, or a righteous man, and perfect in his generation. And notice this. Say it with me. And Noah, what? And Noah walked with God. Again in Scripture, three times the Bible makes it clear that the Christian experience is but a walk with God. It's a walk with God. It's a walk with God. And my friends, it is these two gentlemen, Enoch and Noah, we find in the hall of faith, and they will never be forgotten. They are penned in history because they walked with God. And my friends, this evening I want to talk to you about the Christian experience, yes, as a walk with God. But more specifically, I want to talk to you about Elijah's walk with God. Our message is entitled, The Brawl to the Fall. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 37. When you get there, let me hear you say amen. The Bible says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the Bible says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." My friends, in 1 Kings chapter 16, the Bible tells us, describes a man by the name of King Ahab. And King Ahab, my friends, he was not walking in the ways of God. He was not walking with God. He had disobeyed God, disregarded the commandments, began to follow false gods and worship them. Because of that, God sent a man by the name of Elijah with a strong message before his feet and straight to the chest and told him, "You will not see rain nor dew for these next 3.5 years. There will be a famine in the land. There will be a drought." Elijah, then God took him, brought him into the wilderness, provided for him with a raven and with a widow. There was a drought. There was a famine. There was a crisis in the land. Obadiah and King Ahab in 1 Kings 18, during the crisis, towards the end, they were walking. They were looking for grass, looking for food to feed their animals. Obadiah walking away from King Ahab, looking for grass, and he sees afar off, and he sees a man a bit rugged. I can imagine in my mind, you know, Elijah hadn't, you know, shaved in a while. You know, he sees Elijah. No one has seen this man for 3.5 years, and he sees him, and he can't believe what's taking place, and, you know, he kind of, you know, is trying to focus in, and he sees Elijah, and he comes to him, and he says, "I want you to go get King Ahab." So he finally gets King Ahab, and King Ahab sees him, and he says, "You are the troubler of Israel. You are the one who is troubling Israel with the power of God on his side." Elijah looked at him, and he said, "You have troubled Israel because you have forsaken his commandments and his law. I want you to go and get the people. Meet me on top of Mount Carmel. We will have a showdown. If Baal is God, he will rain down fire from heaven. But if the Lord is God, he will rain down fire from heaven. And let us worship the one who does." And so you guys know the story. King Ahab brings his prophets, and they prepare a sacrifice. They're running around the sacrifice. They're praying, asking that Baal would answer. Elijah is standing afar off, watching what's taking place. He begins to mock them. "Perhaps you need to cry a little louder. Perhaps, you know, Baal's on a business appointment. Perhaps he's sleeping. Perhaps he's on vacation." And so they scream louder. They cut themselves. You know, I can imagine they begin to do victory laps around their sacrifice like the Pentecostals today. And they're crying and crying and crying, but no response, no answer. Scripture tells us in 1 Kings 18, I can imagine Elijah, he builds that sacrifice and he kneels down and he begins to pray. And as he opens his eyes, the Scripture tells us that fire came from where? It came from heaven. It devoured the sacrifice. Then Elijah went and beheaded the prophets. Told King Ahab, "I want you to get down from this mountain." He went to the top of Mount Carmel. He got on his knees. He prayed. He sent his servant over to look outside the mountain. "Do you see a cloud?" "No." So he prayed. "Do you see a cloud?" "No." So he prayed. 7 times this happened. And then he saw a cloud the size of a man's fist coming to bring water upon the land of Israel. King Ahab is on his chariot going down the mountain back to his home. And with the power of God upon Elijah, supernatural strength, he takes off, and the Bible tells us he runs even faster than King Ahab down the mountain to meet him at the gate. And we pick up our sermon in 1 Kings 19, verse 1. That's just the background. That's just to set up the stage. 1 Kings 19, the Bible says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." Ahab gets home. He tells Queen Jezebel what has happened. She gets angry. She is furious. She sends her messenger to Elijah with a message of death, threatening him that she is going to kill him and destroy him. And my friends, as we look at the famine, the Scripture tells us it lasted for 3.5 years. And he was in hiding. He was being persecuted, Elijah. And then in this instance, in 1 Kings 19, we see that Elijah is being persecuted as well, threatened with death. And my friends, as we look at these 3.5 years of famine, we see that in prophecy, they too correlate with the time, times, and half a time at the end of time. In Revelation chapter 12, when God's people were experiencing persecution from the church and state during the papal dark ages. And my friends, I want to let you know that just as Elijah experienced death threats and persecution and those during the time of the dark ages, I want to let you know that that persecution is soon to fall upon this world. And through that persecution, my friends, God will shake this church, and all who are playing games, all who are sleeping will be shaken out. Those who are sleeping, many of them will be shaken up, and people from the outside will be shaken in. But my friends, we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid. The Bible tells us in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than is what? Than is of the world. Romans 8, Paul says, if God be with us, who can be against us? Amen? And so we look at Elijah. He's being threatened by death. He's being threatened by Jezebel. He hears this stern warning. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, notice verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. My friends, as Elijah has heard this message of death, this threat, he then, the Bible tells us, he runs into the wilderness and he falls beneath a tree and he begins to pray this suicidal prayer. And my friends, this begins to take place right after Elijah's great revival experience in 1 Kings 18. He begins to experience persecution through Jezebel, but more specifically through Satan. And my friends, I want to let you know, Ellen White says in the book, The Great Controversy, she says, whenever there's a great revival, the devil sends a season of darkness. He always sends a season of darkness to make of none effect the revival that God has brought and the work of God that he has done. My friends, many of you have been coming to week of prayer since last month to Pastor Sherwin Jack. You've been coming to Ron Clizet's, and you've come this week as well. You've heard the message of God, and I want to let you know that Satan is at work, and he is going to send a season of darkness to make of none effect the things that you have experienced and have heard from the Word of God. But friends, we don't need to be afraid, amen? As long as we stay close to Christ and we're walking with Christ, like Paul said, we will be unmovable and unshakable. But my friends, we find it in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah was shakable. He was movable. He heard this death threat. He's under the juniper tree. And he's praying this suicidal prayer. And I want you to notice what Ellen White says in the books Prophets and Kings. Prophets and Kings, Ellen White says this, page 173. In a moment of weariness, Elijah allowed the fear of death to overcome his faith in God. I'll read it again. In a moment of weariness, Elijah allowed the fear of death to overcome his faith in God. My friends, what did Elijah allow to overcome his faith in God? The fear of death. Now, I want you to think of it with me. You have Elijah the prophet. He has just seen amazing miracles take place before him. He has prayed no rain for 3.5 years. He has prayed, God has provided him with the most selfish bird, has fed him through the most selfish bird, a raven. God has provided him for him through the widow, and he prayed and the barrel of meal never ran dry. Elijah has experienced revival. He has seen fire come down from heaven. He has seen all of these great miracles. The rain has fallen upon the earth. He has prayed and amazing things have happened. He's been given supernatural strength. And now we have Elijah, and his faith is overcome by the fear of death. And now he's on the floor of his experience with God. He's under a tree and he's praying this suicidal prayer. My friends, how in the world did this happen to Elijah the prophet? How in the world could this happen to this man with all of these great, powerful miracles and experiences? I want you to notice with me, Ellen White, the Pen of Inspiration, page 162. She says this, he, Elijah, had been exalted above measure. And the reaction was tremendous. Forgetting God, Elijah fled on and on until he found himself in a dreary waste alone. Utterly wearied, he sat down to rest under a juniper tree. My friends, the reason why Elijah found himself in this experience, discouraged and praying this suicidal prayer, is because Ellen White says he forgot God. Beloved, Elijah forgot the goodness of God. He forgot what God had done for him in the past. And because he forgot the goodness of God, it caused him and it began to lead him to doubt in the power of God in his life. And Ellen White says, my friends, we have nothing to fear for the future lest we forget what God has done for us in the past. My friends, it's only by looking at Calvary, at the goodness of God for you and me, that we can have power and we can have confidence and faith in the power of God for you and for me. And so Elijah, my friends, he's forgotten God. He's on the floor of his Christian experience. And the Bible says, we've learned earlier this week in Romans 14, verse 23, that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. The scripture tells us that unbelief is sin. We've clearly seen that. Now let me ask you a question. Did Elijah have unbelief in his life? Yes or no? Did Elijah have unbelief in his heart? Yes or no? Yes, Elijah was praying this suicidal prayer. He had forgot God. His faith had been overcome, Ellen White says. He had ran from God. And now Elijah's on the floor of his Christian experience. He's in sin. He's got sin in his life. And he's sleeping in sin. But I want you to notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals as a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again and touched him the second time and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. My friends, twice the Bible says, as he's on the floor of the wilderness, as he's sleeping, the Bible says that an angel comes to him. It touches him. He hears a familiar voice. He hears a friendly voice, I should say. Ellen White says that when he heard that voice, when he heard, felt the touch, he thought it was his enemy. He thought it was Jezebel. And so he quickly got up trying to run away, but he noticed and sensed that it was not an enemy, but his friend and an angel. And my friends, twice in Scripture we see God begins to provide for him, twice with heavenly food. Now my friends, Elijah is in his sin and God is providing for him. Did God forsake him, yes or no? No, God did not forsake him. And my friends, it's very easily in our Christian experience, after a great revival, after a week of prayer, we fall into sin, we're tempted, we're on the floor of our Christian experience. It's so easy to think that God has left us, that God has forsaken us. But beloved, we must never come to that stage in which we think that God has forsaken us, that God has given up on us. Because in Scripture we see God providing for Elijah and looking after him and trying to seek him and save him in his life. And so my friends, as we look at Scripture, the Bible then tells us that he receives this meal. And 40 days and 40 nights he travels to Horeb, the mount of God. And the Bible says in verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only left. And they seek my life to take it away. God then tells him, I want you to go. In verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount of the Lord. And behold, the Bible says, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind and rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? A still small voice. After that, a still small voice. My friends, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the what? The Word of God. My friends, it was through the Word of God, it was through the voice of God, that God began to strengthen the faith of Elijah. The Bible says in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. And so God begins to strengthen Elijah's faith through his voice. Now, just last year, my friends, I was out preaching at the Whit Sundays. How many of you have been to the Whit Sundays? Been to the Whit Sundays? They're beautiful. And I was out kayaking and preaching to a group of young people. And we just had a beautiful time, a lovely time. And I want you to picture with me, you and I were out in the Whit Sundays and we're kayaking. How many of you like kayaking? Like kayaking? Yeah, I like kayaking. So I want you to picture me. We're out at the Whit Sundays and we're kayaking along to different islands. Now, as we're kayaking along, all of a sudden we see a person just trying to get to the surface of the water, trying to swim. They're drowning. There's bubbles. Okay, that's option A. Option B, you and I were going along, we're kayaking, and all of a sudden something just hits our kayak, and you just hear this boom, thump, just this thump. And we look and we see a dead body. Now, out of option A and out of option B, which would you rather see? Option A, yeah? Why would you rather see option A? Because there's still hope. That's right. Because there's still life in the person. Option A, the person is struggling. Option B, the person is not struggling. They are dead. And my friends, oftentimes we think that a struggle in our walk with God, oftentimes we think that a struggle is a horrible thing. Oftentimes we think that a struggle is a bad thing, but my friends, I want to let you know that a struggle is a good thing. A struggle shows that you and I, that there's still hope for us, that there's still life in us. Beloved, if there's no struggle in your life, chances are you're dead. But beloved, if you are dead, like Elijah, if you are on the floor of your Christian experience, it's the Word of God, it's the voice of God through the pages of His Word that can wake you up. And that can bring revival in your life. Many of you have been coming to these meetings and been blessed. But my friends, it's not because of me. It's not because of this man. It's because of that man. It's not because of my word. It's because of his word. There's nothing. I haven't been doing anything amazing these last 5 nights. I've just been presenting to you the Word of God. And you have been blessed. And I have been blessed sharing it. And my friends, you can continue to be blessed and experience revival, experience reformation, and a revolution in your life. By studying the Word of God and committing it to memory and committing it to your life and following it. So it was with Elijah. He heard the voice of God. He was strengthened. God asked him the question again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says the same thing. God, verse 14, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek a way. They seek my life to take it away. Twice in Scripture we see God asked Elijah the prophet the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? My friends, what was God trying to tell Elijah? You're supposed to be somewhere else, yeah? Elijah, you're not supposed to be here. What doest thou here, Elijah? You're not supposed to be here. My friends, where was Elijah supposed to be? Where was Elijah supposed to be? Notice the pen of inspiration very quickly. Ellen White said, had Elijah remained where he was, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast for the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. The Lord would have given him another signal victory by sending his judgments on Jezebel. And the impression made on the king and the people would have wrought a great reformation. My friends, Elijah, he was supposed to be back in the first position, holding down the fort, standing for truth and righteousness, and carrying on the revival that had took place in 1 Kings 18. But Elijah had left his post. And so God tells him in verse 15, "Go, Elijah, return on thy way to him in the wilderness, to the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael king over Syria, and Jehu and Elisha." God tells him, after this experience of falling away from God, of having his faith overcome, he then tells Elijah to go and to anoint. He goes and tells Elijah to go and to get active. Notice this last statement from Ellen White. She says, "For the disheartened, there is a sure remedy. Faith, prayer, work. Faith and activity will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day." My friends, the reason why you and I struggle today, the reason why we are struggling, Ellen White says, and are at spiritual death, is, she says, because we fail to give what we have received. We fail to give what we have received. Elijah was in a spiritual death. He was experiencing spiritual death. And so because of that, God told him, "Elijah, go and get active. Go and anoint this king, and this prophet." And my friends, we, you and I, if we want to get out of the Elijah experience, and if we have experienced it, if we are in it, then we need to go and to get active. Beloved, if you want to see the unseen, if you want to see God work in powerful ways, then you need to step into the realm of evangelism, and you will see God move in the 21st century. And so it was with Elijah. He went and got active. He anointed the kings, and he anointed Elisha. Now, as we bring our sermon to its close, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're almost done. We're coming down to the close here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. I want you to notice what happened to Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a" what? "A chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and part of them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind" where? My friends, just a few pages, a few chapters after 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible tells us that Elijah's walking with Elisha, and he sees the chariot of fire. He sees the horses. He jumps in it, and the Bible tells us the thing takes him to heaven. My friends, Elijah went to heaven. Now, why did Elijah go to heaven? In 1 Kings chapter 19, his faith has been overcome. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he has doubted God. He has doubted the goodness of God. He's forgotten the works. There's sin in his life. He has ran away. He has done all of this foolishness. And then in 2 Kings, we see Elijah go to heaven. Are you kidding me? Why did Elijah go to heaven? Proverbs chapter 24. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. The Bible says this: "For a just man falleth" how many times? "Seven times, and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." My friends, Solomon tells us that the righteous and the wicked, he tells us that they both fall. He tells us that they both fall, but the only difference between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous keeps getting up. And beloved, it's because of the getting up, it's because the righteous keep getting up, is what makes them righteous. They both fall, the wicked fall, the righteous fall, but the righteous keep getting up. My friends, when you look at Noah, after his great experience with God, after being on the ark, the Bible tells us he gets off the ark and he starts to drink alcohol, and he's drunk and he's naked in his tent, and his son sees him. He has this horrible experience. He sins after the great ark experience. But my friends, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that Noah is a righteous man. Why is Noah a righteous man? But because, beloved, he got back up. My friends, when it comes to Peter and Judas, Who sinned more, Peter or Judas? Peter the denier or Judas the betrayer? Who sinned more? Peter did. As you look at Galatians, as you look at the scriptures, Peter went on and became a hypocrite and was with the Gentiles and with the Jews. He was a hypocrite. He had sinned later on in his life. But as you look at Peter and Judas, who sinned more? It was Peter. But my friends, Peter is going to be saved in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he got back up. And my friends, the reason why Elijah is in heaven, the reason why Elijah got to go to heaven is because he got back up. Beloved, he got back up. In closing, in 1992 in Barcelona, Spain, the Olympics were being held. And Derek Redmond, a young man who had been training for 4 years, was running on behalf of the United States of America. He was hoping to win the gold. He was running the 400 meter. He got there with the country resting upon his shoulders. With all of the energy he had, he stood there on the starting block, the runners as well. The referee shot the gun. Derek Redmond began the journey and the race. And my friends, as he ran and ran, he started coming to the finish line. He saw it afar off. He saw that now he could make his move and take the gold. And as he began to take his move and began to make his move for the gold and finish the race, all of a sudden, Derek Redmond, my friends, he found himself on the floor of the track. The paramedics came and they tried to help Derek Redmond up, but he didn't want to allow 4 years to go down the drain. So he picked up some dirt and he threw it at the medics. What had happened was Derek Redmond's hamstring had ripped and torn, and he found himself on the floor of the track. And my friends, as he was there on the track, just struggling, trying to get up, trying to finish the race, it wasn't possible. And as the crowd stood there silent, there was a man who was in the crowd that had a hat that said, "Have you hugged your child lately?" And a shirt that said, "Just do it." The man stood off the bleachers, came to the track. It was his father, and he said, "Derek, you cannot do this alone. You cannot do this alone." And he said, "Father, I must finish the race. I've trained for so hard and for so long. I must finish it." And his father looked at him and he said, "Derek, if you must finish it, then you cannot do it alone." His father picked him up, brought him over his shoulders, and the two finished the race. And my friends, the crowd gave a standing ovation. Beloved, the reason why Elijah went to heaven is because he got back up. My friends, when it comes to the Christian experience, it doesn't matter how you begin the race. It doesn't matter if you fall in the race. What matters is that you finish the race. Beloved, Elijah is going to be in heaven. Peter, Enoch, Noah, each of these men, they fell, but they got back up. And beloved, if we want to finish the race, if we want to have a place in the kingdom of heaven, we have to continue to walk with Christ. Yes, we may fall, but beloved, we can get up and keep getting up. And every time we get up, God will put enmity towards our heart, towards sin, and help us to the point in which we will never fall and keep going and keep walking and finishing the race. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, with every head bowed and with every eye closed, there are some of us this evening. There are some of us this evening who are struggling just like Elijah. We have fallen just like Elijah the prophet. And tonight you want to get back up. Tonight you want to get back up like Elijah and finish the race and have a place in the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, if you are struggling in your life with sin, if you are struggling just like Elijah and you have fallen and you have been tempted to give up on God, to throw in the towel, to give up on the race, yet tonight you want to get up and stay up by the grace of God and finish the race. If that's your desire, if you have been struggling, this appeal is not for everyone. If you have been struggling and you want to finish the race, would you just raise your hand where you are? Those of you who have raised your hand, I want you to stand with me. This appeal is not for everyone. If you are struggling in your walk and you have been tempted to give up, I want you to stand with me. Those of you who have stood, I want to invite you to come with me to the front. I want to pray with you. If you are struggling in your walk, you have failed and you feel like giving up, yet tonight you want to get up and stay up, I want to invite you to come to the front with me. I want to pray with you. If you would just come to the front, don't be afraid. Amen. There's some of us in this room. Who perhaps you were running the race, yet you fell out of the race. And tonight you want to get back into the race. Perhaps it's through baptism, perhaps it's through rebaptism. But you want to get back into the race, or perhaps even begin the race for the first time. Is there anyone this evening that would like to make that decision? Would you just come to the front? I think we got everyone up here. Why don't we pray and end our message this evening? If you would, kneel with me and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. Father, we have fallen. Father, we are struggling in our walk. But we have seen through Scripture and through the writings of Paul that a struggle is not a bad thing, but a struggle is a sign of hope, that there's life and that there's a chance for us. Father, there is sin in our life, and many of us have been tempted to give up on the Christian race. Many of us have been tempted and have prayed this suicidal prayer like Elijah. It is enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Father, we have come to that place, but we want to come up higher. We want to rise up. And we pray that you would put that enmity in our heart towards sin, that we would keep getting up and come to the place in which we would never fall, in which we would stay up and finish the race. Father, the time of the end is here. We want to go home like Elijah. So do whatever it takes that we would be saved and have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Father, may this revival and this decision, may it not just be a thing of the moment. But Father, may it carry on into our everyday lives. And we pray from this experience that you would bring a revolution into our lives and to our churches, that we may finish the work and go home. Father, make us different people. Change us. Completely transform us. Take away the carnal mind that is enmity and that is against you, and give us the mind of Jesus. Father, bless us with your Spirit and clothe us with your righteousness as we go forth in the Sabbath. And Father, may this decision may not just be a thing of the moment. May it be a reality in our lives. Father, help us to keep getting up and to stay up and to finish the race by your grace, that we may walk by your side throughout eternal ages, so that when it's all said and done, we may be like the 144,000 who look up into the clouds of heaven and say, "Lo, this is my God in whom I have waited for, and he will save me." This is our humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. The family of God said, Amen.